Well, I do want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Again, it's my pleasure, as always, to be with you and to be able to do this and to bring these studies to you as we can. Today's going to be study number 23 in the series that we're calling Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is December the 17th, 2023, also known as Mimi Day, Mimi's birthday. The purpose of our entire study series here is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. And what we're going to go over today is some of the, in my mind, some of the greatest highlights of the teachings of the Apostle Paul that we can absolutely find with regards to Christ and the whole concept of Christ in you and what that means. So looking forward to getting into this with you guys today. Last week, we continued forward with our study of Galatians chapter 5 all the way up to verse 17. And then we took a little side trip over to Romans 7 where we stopped at verse 18. And all this is, Romans 7 is regarding the parallels that we find at the end of Paul's kingdom ministry in the last book written during the kingdom dispensation, which is Romans as it compares to the first book written in the kingdom dispensation, which I believe to be Galatians. And we're looking at the contrast there, the parallels between the two. And that's a good thing to do. If you look at one subject from one end of Paul's ministry to the other, this is one subject that changed. I don't think it changed at all. It changed very little, if any. All he did was maybe add more truth to it. But it's certainly noteworthy that Paul kept it. He kept it constant the way he did in looking at it. So for our study today, let's keep going with our comparative look at Romans 7 and how closely it relates to Galatians chapter 5. So what I want to do, if you turn over to Romans 7, and let's go back and read verses 14 through 18 for the context. And this is all the conflict with the new nature, the old man that we have, and the conflict that it has with our new nature, the new nature of Christ within us. And, of course, Paul is writing this to the kingdom dispensation folks, but the concept of Christ within us carries over into our dispensation even when the hope changes, when Paul reveals the truth concerning the mystery in his last seven books. And that's always the key thing to do, is contrast what Paul says early on during the kingdom with what Paul says to us as truth for today, literally, in his last seven books. So turn with me, like I said, Romans chapter 7. Let's start at verse, I want to reread 14 through 18 to get the context. And the context is pretty straightforward and plain when you look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says in verse 14, Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," he says, "sold under sin." And carnal there is the word sarkikos, and that's according to the received text. And it literally means he is carnal, he is sinful, sold, or, you know, given over under sin. And he says in 15, "For that which I do," and we see the echo of this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." And I went over this last week. This is the concept of the new man, the new spirit, telling you what you know what you should do because it pops in your mind. And that's where the spirit is going to indwell us, is in our mind. It's in our inward being, in our mind. and it'll pop in your mind, and you know that you should do the right thing, but what do? We turn around and do exactly the wrong thing, and Paul had the same problem. Yes, the Apostle Paul, believe it or not, the Apostle Paul fought this battle. He struggled with it. He had trouble with it just like we do today, each and every one of us. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And he says in 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Or I'm basically giving it over to the law that the law was good. And he says, if then I do that which I would not, if I do the things that I shouldn't do, I consent that the law is good, because that law pointed out to them the things that they should and should not do, what was within God's will and what was within. Then he says in 17, he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, or sin, that dwelleth in me. So, I think it's safe to assume that Paul, writing Romans at the end of the kingdom dispensation, you mean that sin still dwelled within the Apostle Paul? Well, evidently it did, because that's what he says. So do you think it's safe to assume that if it dwelled in him then, that it probably dwells in each of us today? I would say it's a pretty good bet. So he says, now then, it is no more I that do it. It's not me that does it of my own will, but the sin that dwelleth in me overcomes my new man and forces me to do it. It's the sin that's within us. It's that desire to go against that which we know to be good and true according to God's principles. And then verse 18, and then we'll get going with the new verses today for today's lesson. And Paul says in 18, for I know that in me, he said, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So, you know, for folks that are famous, the celebrities that think they're so great, that can do no wrong, that almost make gods of themselves, guess what? Verse 18 makes it pretty clear that in their flesh, there's nothing there. There dwelleth no good thing, not in the flesh. He said, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul says, I'm willing to do the right thing. I'm willing to do what is right. That's present with me, but how to perform it, how to actually work it out. And works was a very large part of the entire doctrine here during this time period of the kingdom. Works was a really big thing. He said, and that's what he says, how to perform it or work it out. How to perform that which is good. He said, I can't find it. I don't know how. I know I should do it. I know what I should do. But it gets overcome by the old man which is in me. So having established that context there in verses 14 through 18, let's pick up with verse 19 here, and let's continue to review this conflict between the new nature and the old man, which we're born with. And I continuously last week made reference back to children in Lori's daycare. I used to observe them. I'd go downstairs when we were locked in for COVID and working from home, and I'd take a little break and go downstairs and just sit and watch these kids as they interacted with Lori and as they interacted with each other. I got to admit, sometimes it was pretty entertaining. But you watch them, and I would constantly think, well, there's that old man that you can see, even in a child, even in the smallest child, because they have no inhibitions. They do what they want to do. They say what they want to say, usually, and they have very little regard for their fellow toddler. So to say, and I wonder a lot of times how different that we are when we're grown, from the toddlers that are small. It, a lot of times I can't see a whole lot of difference in the grown people and the babies as far as the way they act with regard to other people. I've never seen a world like we have today, and go traveling if you don't believe it, that people's consciousnesses are literally sealed, seared with a hot iron. They have no regard for their fellow man or what the fellow man may be going through, or no regard for anybody else's feelings or needs or anything else. It is literally a dog-eat-dog, get-out-of-my-way world out there. And if you don't believe it, just go somewhere. Just get out and get in it a little bit. It won't take you long till you do you see what I'm talking about? And if you think the so-called Christmas spirit is going to help that, get in a shopping contest with somebody over this or that in a store, you'll find out. Exactly, Kate. Even on the news. Just watch the news, and you'll see how men regard men. And usually if we're anointing each other, we're anointing each other with ammunition. Sadly enough. So let's pick up our study with verse 19 this morning and continue on. And Paul says this in verse 19, Romans 7. And, of course, remember, we're doing this whole Romans 7 and part of chapter 8, or at least some of chapter 8, in comparison to what we see in Galatians 5, spurned by verse 17 of Galatians 5. So Romans 7:19, Paul says this, "For the good that I would, I do not," or "I practice not." That "do" there is the word practice. Literally means practice in the Greek. "For the good that I would, I practice not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice." This is exactly what he's continually said as we've been going through chapter 7 of Romans, and it's exactly what he said in Galatians chapter 5. "The good that I would," and "would" there is the Greek thelo, and thelo is to choose or to wish. "The good that I would choose." See, with his mind, he chooses the good. But then the old man and the evil overcomes it, and he said, that I would, I don't do, and what I shouldn't do, I end up doing. And a lot of times this is by spur of the moment. If you go by emotion, if you're quick-tempered and quick to snap, then you end up with this a lot. You just end up with, you end up reacting with the old man instead of giving the new man time to think things out and come up with a better solution of what should be done in a particular situation. I do that all the time. My snap judgment is to just run them off the road or smack them or, you know, something like that. But if you think about it, let the new man do his work. And that requires some thought, because that comes, as we'll see later on, that comes from our mind, from what makes up us, our intellect as humans. It comes from our mind that the Holy Spirit should be intertwined with in each and every one of our lives. So thelo there, would. That I would. Thelo is to choose or to wish. That I wish, I practice not, but the evil I would not, that I practice. And then it's used twice in this verse for the contrast. That he don't do what he should do, or he knows he should do, and he does do what he knows he shouldn't do. Verse 20. He says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So Paul counts the intellect as literally being him. Once he has Christ, he looks at him, his own self, as if he's given over to Christ. And that's why he calls that part of him I. But then he says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The old man harbors that sin that dwells in us that we were born with. The toddler instinct, I like to call it. The give me my toy back before I bash your head in instinct that I saw worked out in the daycare. As closely as you could watch them, they would still oftentimes end up tangling up. And, you know, we used to call it, they're establishing a pecking order. But what they're doing is it's rule of the jungle. Strongest survive. And that's all based on old man. There's no Christ much involved in the rule of the jungle. And that's why Paul says, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but it's the sin that dwelleth in me that does these things, that makes me want to act out in the incorrect way instead of the correct way. That's what Paul, I think that's what Paul here is making painfully clear to us. And then verse 21, Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, that verse may be a little confusing. It may not make a lot of sense to you. So let's go back to the Greek and see if it can help us, because I think that in understanding the Greek, this verse will help us a little bit here for verse 21. Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So the word find here is key. And it's huarisco. And it means to perceive or to conclude. So he says, I conclude then, and then is the Greek form ara, A-R-A. And it means a decisive inference or a drawn conclusion. So what he's basically saying, I conclude in a law there in 21, a law is the law with me who wish. So what he's saying is that I perceive, to draw a conclusion, that the law with me who wishes that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's basically saying, I find that, or I'm drawing a conclusion here, that there's sort of a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's presenting the conclusion to the previous several verses, I believe, that he's already brought the idea out of. Because he says, I'm concluding then, or I'm drawing a conclusion then, that when I would do good, and that's the way it is, even when you do good, you are always going to have the evil present with you. Paul makes it very clear, though, that it's how we keep that evil pushed down. It's how we keep that evil pushed back. And so that as we walk and as we do this or that, whether we do the good, when we do good, guess what? The evil is still there, even with you. And that's what basically what he's saying there in verse 21, I believe. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil is always, y'all, going to be present with us in our flesh. There's no way around it. There's no way to deny it. The only thing we can do with it is repress it. Just push it down and push back the old man and bring forth the new man in righteousness. And that's all we can do. And that's why I thought 21 was a really cool way to wrap up the conclusion, or to conclude the things that he had said in the previous few verses there. Then he says in 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, in verse 22 there. He delights in the law of God, Paul says, after the inward man. And then he says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, attacking or warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. See, in his body, in his members, that's where the law of sin resides. But he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The law of his mind was that mind of Christ. Christ inhabits the mind. Christ, when he enters the person through belief and faith, he inhabits their mind. That's why having that sound mind is always important. That's why it's so, that's why it's pushed, and that's why Paul makes such a big deal of having that sound mind and having the clear thoughts and everything. When we get over into the church epistles that come after these books here. So I thought that was a really good way to say that there in 23, because he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. He clearly sees the delineation, I believe, between the old man and the new man here, and that's why he declares it here in the scripture for all of us to see for all of time, that there's another law in my members that wars against the law of my mind. Christ is in his exactly. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, he says in verse 23. And in 24, he declares what I declare a lot of times. Wretched man that I am. This is just out of the realizations that the things that the Holy Spirit's revealing to the Apostle Paul as he writes the seventh chapter of Romans. He finally, in disgust, when he gets to verse 24, he just yells it. I believe he just yelled it when it came right down to writing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. And when you look at Paul's reasoning here, he is exactly correct. Without Christ in us, without Christ in our minds, Christ inhabiting our minds, controlling our minds, and helping us to do that which is right, guess what? We are wretched. In our sinfulness of our, in the sinfulness of our members, Paul says, the evil that's within us, we're just wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he does a question-answer session here in this verse. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver or rescue me? Verse 24 there. Who shall rescue me from the body of this death? And the body of this death is the old man that he's talking about. Because remember he said, I have the sin, the evil, the death in my members. So he's in need of rescue. So he says, who shall deliver me or rescue me from the body of this death? And his perfect answer, as always, is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think it's always interesting how Dad points out that whether it's Christ Jesus mentioned in the text or Jesus Christ, and a lot of times it's dependent upon the way the Greek is arranged in the sentence, but here it's Jesus Christ. I thank God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He, and he alone, is the rescue. He is the deliverance from this body of death and this this evilness and sinfulness that we're all born with, that we all war against, and that we all carry day to day in our daily lives. I thank God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 25, so then with the mind, and this is interesting, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's a conclusion kind of drawn from everything that he has said in chapter 7. With the mind I myself serve the law of God. You mean God has fall. It certainly did and does. That word mind there in verse 25 is the Greek form nous. N-O-U, spelled N-O-U-S, but it's pronounced nous. And it means, this is what I was talking about earlier, the nous is our intellect. In thought, feeling, or will, divine or human. It is always the part of us that the Spirit of God inhabits. The mind is where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to inhabit you, because your mind is what? Your mind is the center of control for your entire body. Now, your body has all these feelings. This feels good, that feels good, I want this, I want that. All this body of death has with it is just the sinfulness of the flesh. But the mind, when Christ enters the mind of someone, then they are transformed into a new person, because if you push down the old man, guess what? You're going to be that creature in Christ that we're intended to be, because the mind controls the body. And Paul makes that clear here. He says, so then with the mind, with the nous, I myself serve the law of God, but, and that's Dad's full stop there, the semicolon, but with the flesh we serve, I mean, there's an ellipsis here. With his mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I myself serve the law of sin. There's an ellipsis here to this last verse, as well as a statement and a question and an answer. So verse 24, I think, is a beautiful verse, very well written, and it makes it pretty obvious what Paul is talking about here. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. Before we move on here about the mind, it says, mind, the new nature indeed. It says, this is the experience of everyone who is the subject of the grace of God and has received the gift of the new nature as the sign of God's justification. If you have received the new nature as the sign of God's justification, this is the experience, the note says, that you're going to have. With the mind, you serve the law of God, or you strive to serve the law of God as best you can. It says, not the experience of one man in two successive stages, but the coexistence of the two experiences in the one man at the same time. You see that? Very well said. And it reiterates exactly what I've been saying all along. Paul saw two people, two experiences coexisting in one being. So if you are under the hearing of my voice, you are one being that you're having two experiences. You're having the mind of Christ that's pushing you to tell you what you need to do. And then you have that body of the flesh that wants to not do all those things usually that the mind would do. And it's up to us. That's where the God given us the free will as humans. That's where that comes in. We can choose to serve him through the new man, or we can choose to serve the old man and serve the body of sin. It's really as cut and dried as that. I don't know how to make it any more plain or obvious than that. So what I want to do now, let's continue on to Romans 8 for some of Paul's conclusions and additional statements that he has. I don't understand. I see a question, Mike. I don't understand how you can read what I just wrote, or you can read what I just read that the Apostle Paul wrote, and not understand that. I don't know how they can leave that scripture and have any other idea other than there's two natures, the two natures in the child of God. We actually have a book, I believe, excuse me, I got the hiccups, I believe it's by Welch, called the two natures in the child of God. I believe that goes into this in great detail. And, yeah, but how you can read, just even read this or Galatians or both, and walk away with the belief that they're not two within us battling back and forth. I don't understand it. It's just the spirit of iniquity. It's the blindness that the evil has put on a lot of people for whatever reason, one reason or another. But I do want to continue over for just a few more minutes here. We're probably going to have to check out a little early. So I didn't, amen. Sometimes denial is as good a reason as it gets. But I did want to get over into Romans 8 here for a little bit because, man, there's some, you talk about some really good stuff in Romans 8 that goes right along with what we've been looking at in Galatians 5. I feel it's too much to ignore and too much to just gloss over. So I want to get into Romans 8 a little bit this morning too. So read with me. Let's just continue on for a few more minutes here before Lori and I have to check out of here. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, and you see the therefore. Well, the therefore is a stop, look, and listen moment. And it means because of what I've just said. The there is added by the translator. So Paul basically just goes right from verse 7 or chapter 7 to chapter 8, and he says, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, here it's Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If your walk is after the Spirit, and not after the flesh, Paul says to these Galatians and Romans, then there is therefore no condemnation. And the condemnation was the power of sin that keeps them locked into death. That path leads to an eternal death that there is no escape from. So Paul makes it pretty clear. Therefore now, because of what I've just said in chapter 7, now there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is the hallelujah verse. The hallelujah moment here. We'll have several hallelujah moments, I think, as we go down through chapter 8. Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, it gets back to your walk in this dispensation. You have to have it burned into your flesh, and you have to walk it like you understand it in your mind. And that was always the challenge for the people of this dispensation. And it's a challenge for our dispensation as well. You're right, Mike. The stuff don't get any better than this. I completely agree. This is some of Paul's bedrock teaching. And if you'll notice, it's not changing at all. It's not changing at all between Galatians and Romans, as far as I can tell. He's just making it more perfectly clear in Romans, maybe even so more than he did in Galatians. So there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a delineation there. If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. Out of Christ Jesus, the ellipsis is, still have the condemnation of death. Who walk after the flesh. Who walk not after the flesh, he says, but after the Spirit, that Spirit of Christ that's within them. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, you see that phrase, or the spiritual law of life is what it literally ought to read. For the spiritual law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, freedom from the law of sin and death. You see that? The law, the spiritual law of Christ, or the spiritual law of life in Christ, has freed me, Paul says, from the law of sin and the law of death. That's how we walk. We walk according to that new life in Christ that's in our minds, as opposed to the law of sin and death that's in our bodies and our members. I mean, I don't even know why I try to teach this, because you can just read it, and anybody with any kind of reading comprehension can get just as much from this as I get. I don't understand why it has to be, for a lot of people, so different or difficult. Like we were talking about, those that read this and they can't see that there's a battle going on within us. It's probably because they don't want to believe that. People don't want to believe that there's part of them that's sinful and evil. I don't like it. And I don't like it doesn't change the fact of how it is. And that's just the facts of what we have to look at in this life. We have to get to the point where we can read the scripture and believe it and throw all of our preconceived garbage down the drain. We just got to get rid of that stuff. The spiritual law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, Paul says, from the law of sin and death. Oh, and this is a beautiful one, verse 3. We'll go here for another couple of verses in chapter 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What a statement. How the Holy Spirit can take so few words and build a statement that says so much. There's so much truth and so much just pure doctrine in this one verse that it would take a while to go through it all and lay it all out, although it's not that hard to understand. Paul says, for what the law couldn't do, God did through sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ never sinned. He who was tempted in all points as we are, but as the scripture says, was yet without sin. So how did this happen? The second Adam, not the first Adam. The first Adam failed to sin. Christ was, as the scripture calls him, the second Adam. The second Adam was perfect in that he came in the likeness, as it says, of the sinful flesh, but was without sin. Unlike us, he was the sinless, spotless, he was the sinless, spotless sacrifice. That's it, the sacrifice of God. And it was God's righteousness required that the sacrifice be sinfully spotless. There was no way there could be any sin at all. And so what this verse says, the law couldn't do it. And then it was weak through the flesh. The law could never pull it off, but it's, so God did something extra. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the word likeness there is the Greek word homoemoe, and it means a form of, or a resemblance of, or the similitude of something. So Christ came in the same body we did, in the resemblance of our bodies, the similitude of our bodies, but was yet, listen, here's the difference, here's the kicker, here's the punchline, yet without sin. Because if he was sinful, then his body was no better than ours. There had to be a difference. You had to have the sinless pay the price for the sinful, so that when he hung there on that tree, the reason we're able to be sinless today is he who knew no sin literally became sin, and he had to get that sin from somewhere. He didn't get it from God, because God is not the author of sin. So what Christ did is like a big sponge. He absorbed all the sin from the past, the sin of the present, the sins of the future. He took them all, and he nailed them to that cross, and he died because of them. He who knew no sin and could not die took on all the sin, and it killed him for us. It still baffles my mind to think of what Christ really did when he hung there that day, and the importance and the beauty of the love that it took to do such a thing, to take the sin of all the people who were destined to die. We were destined to die because of this death that's in our members, Paul says. God took it. God took it out of the way. God sending his own son, it says, in the likeness, the similitude of sinful flesh, but with no sin. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He literally condemned sin to death in his own flesh for us when he became sin for us. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Man. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, Paul says. Those Galatians and those Romans of that day. Yes, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, Paul continually pushes the walk, the walk, the walk. You gotta walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, think after the Spirit, do after what the Spirit tells you to do, put the old man down. It's always about walking, walking. There was a walk that went with these admonitions. There was a walk that went with having Christ in your mind and in your heart during this dispensation. And these works were going to be, the walk brought forth the works, and these works were going to be judged. You read that in several of the kingdom, in the kingdom books that the Apostle Paul wrote. Let's go now through verse 5, and I think we'll stop there for. He says this, for they that are or live after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's the beautiful teaching of the Apostle Paul, that he gives you the one hand and then he turns right around and gives you the other. And this verse is yet another perfect example of that, because he says, for they that live after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that live after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul admonishes them to do, is to live and to mind the things of the Spirit there. So we'll stop in Romans 8 today. We'll pick up with maybe a few more verses in Romans 8. Man, there's good stuff here. So pertinent and so relevant to Galatians and Romans 7 that I think it's kind of Paul's conclusions to these, to this old man, new man concept that he's laying down here for us to understand. And for me, understanding this makes it much easier to know when you're getting attacked, when your old man is saying, hey, let's do this, this will feel real good if we cut this guy off, or it'll feel real good if we say something smart-alecky to this person to bring them down. You know, that'll make you feel a whole lot better. Let's do that. And it's just easier enough for me to understand after reading and knowing these things what I'm up against, and hopefully it would be for you too. So bow with us and let's close. We'll stop here, like I said, at Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and we'll pick up with the study next week. So glad that we were able to get on and be with you guys today. Thankful for the way it all worked out. I was hoping we would be able to do the study and keep on trucking. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love to us who are so undeserving. Father, we thank you for the fact that he hung there and he took all the sin and took away the condemnation, that we can have that new nature within us and that we were brought forth to walk literally in the newness of life. And Father, help us always to keep that on our mind and in our hearts as we go through our lives. Father, help us to be a new man and to starve the old. Be with us, lead God, bless and keep us according to your will and purpose in all we endeavor to do. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.